Now the question of the ages today is, why do the righteous suffer? Why do the righteous suffer? I believe that they do suffer. But the question of all ages is why? Why? Why do the righteous have to suffer? Neighbor, I am persuaded that everyone that has ever done anything of any importance or significance has had to suffer apprenticeship. They've had to suffer heartaches and adversities as they've traveled along the journey of life. The Bible declares here in verse number 10 that the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was made perfect. That means that he was made mature. It was a process of growing up and growing into fullness. The Bible declares that even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was made perfect through the sufferings that he encountered. And neighbor, I'm persuaded that if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to suffer, we need not think it strange that we likewise suffer as we travel along the journey of life. Now, it's easy to say why someone that is not living for God would have to suffer. It's easy to see why someone that has broken the commandments of God and are living in a life of sin, it's easy to understand why that individual would suffer. It's easy to understand why that the Lord would chastise, and this is part of the chastening of the Lord, for people to have to suffer for their wrongdoing and be brought back into a proper relationship with God. But neighbor, when you look at a consecrated, dedicated, loyal servant of God and see them suffering, then the question begins to arise, why do the righteous suffer? First of all, I should like to suggest to you that there is a baptism of suffering that's laid out in the sacred pages of God's Holy Writ. I believe I remember preaching some 2 or 3 years ago from the subject one night on the baptism that saves. There are several baptisms that's mentioned in your Bible. There's water baptism, there's the baptism in the Holy Spirit, there is the baptism of suffering, but none of these baptisms are the baptism or is the baptism that saves. But we'll get into that sometime later. Be that as it may, there is a baptism of suffering. Or you can read it in your Bible in Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse number 20. The mother of the sons of Zebedee's children came to Jesus, and she said, Master, I would like for you to grant that one of my sons sit on my right hand and the other sit on my left hand when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus looked at the mother of James and John and said unto her, Can they drink of the cup of which I am drinking from? And can they be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they answered in the affirmative that they could. And Jesus agreed that they shall drink of that cup of suffering that I am drinking from. They shall be baptized with that baptism, which was a baptism of suffering. And may I pause to suggest to you that those sons of Zebedee indeed were baptized with that baptism of suffering, because there's only one of the original disciples, only one of them that died a natural death. I don't have time to go into detail this morning, but John the Beloved was the only one of the original disciples of the Lord that died a natural death. The rest of them suffered martyrdom in various ways, and they suffered. They were burned at the stake. They were flayed alive. They were dragged through the streets. Many things happened to them, but they said, we can be baptized with that baptism that you're baptized with. And that was a baptism of suffering. Let us look into God's Word and see what the book has to say. The Word tells us in the book of Acts chapter number 9, when Paul, or Saul, he was known as in that day, yet breathing out slaughters and threatenings, and as he traveled along that Damascus turnpike, Suddenly there was a heavenly light that shined down round about him, brighter than the Syrian sun. And he heard the voice of the Master and said, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And Paul cried out and said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" God told him to arise and go into the city of Damascus. And on a certain street called Straight, there's a man by the name of Ananias. And he will tell thee what thou must do. And on the other end of the line, God was working in the life of Ananias. And he said, "Brother Paul, he's praying. He's a man of prayer now. And he's going to come to you. You're going to pray for him and he'll receive his sight." But in verse number 16 is the verse that I want to call your attention to. God said to Ananias that I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake, or for my sake. When Saul or Paul, that little tent maker from Tarsus, set out to carry the gospel, the Lord said, "I'm going to show that man what great things he's going to suffer as he travels along the voyage of life." And I do not believe there's ever been a man in all history of the church that suffered any more than Paul. I hear him as he cries out in the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse number 22. He said, "I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing what shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth that in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Hallelujah! But he said, "None of these things move me, neither count my life near or dear unto myself. I've only one aim and one goal, and that is to finish my course with joy." But I want you to know, neighbor, it was not a flowery bed of ease for that little tent maker. I hear the word of God as it tells us in the book of Romans, chapter number 8 and verse number 17. He said, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." I believe, neighbor, if there's going to be a glorification day, if there's going to be a coronation day, it's going to come after the sufferings and the toils of the journey of life. I hear him as he continues to cry out in verse number 18. And he talks like we Texans here. He said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be revealed," hallelujah, "or to compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Hallelujah. He did not deny that there were sufferings from this present time. But he said, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are just not worthy. There's no way to compare it with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Now the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." All that lives godly. There's nobody that's exempt. There's not a one of us, neighbor, that is exempt from suffering persecution. But all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 12, the Word of God tells us that if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! We must suffer, neighbor, before we reign. He said, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. In the gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 11, verse number 12, "For from the days of John the Baptist until now, he said, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, but the violent take it by force." Hallelujah! The kingdom of heaven may suffer violence, but I want you to know, sir, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Hallelujah. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. We just need a little bit more violence in our religion today. We have violence in politics. We have violence for every cause. Equal rights, selves lay down in front of a bulldozer, and that's not wisdom for sure. But people will do a lot of violent things protesting their cause. I believe we need some Christians in this hour with a little bit more intestinal fortitude, neighbor, and get a little violent in their religion, because the violent shall take it by force. Hallelujah. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, verse 24, the Bible said that by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Hallelujah. Moses had to make a decision, but he made it, hallelujah, he made it by faith. And if he said, if it's suffering that I'm going to have to encounter, just bring on the affliction with the people of God, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Hallelujah. In the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse number 8, first of all, Paul said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He skips on down to verse number 10 and said, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, hallelujah, being made conformable unto his death. Now, this scripture is talking about the captain of our salvation. It's talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You talk about suffering, neighbor. Jesus suffered. You can read in Isaiah chapter 52. About this suffering servant of Jehovah. The Bible tells us that he gave his back to the smiters, to his cheeks, to them that plucked out the hair. He tells us in Isaiah chapter 52 that his visage was more marred than any man when they literally pulled his beard from his face and pulled out big chunks of flesh. His face was nothing but a bloody, bleeding pulp. It didn't look like a human face, no doubt all swollen and bloody. His face looked like a piece of raw, bloody meat. His visage was more hard than any man. Then get on over into chapter 53. The Bible tells us that he was despised and rejected of men, a man that was acquainted with grief and sorrow. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with those stripes, we are healed. And he goes on to tell us that not only in his physical body did he suffer, not only did he suffer from the pain of a bleeding and a whipped and a lacerated back, not only did he suffer from the pain of a face that the beard had been pulled from his face, but I want you to know, I believe there was a pain on the inside. The suffering of his soul was the soul of his suffering. For the Bible said he poured out his soul unto death. He poured out his soul. I believe he was the suffering servant of Jehovah. Now, if the captain of our salvation, if he suffered, then I do not consider it strange, or I do not think it strange that we likewise should suffer as we travel along the journey. had a man to tell me the other night, that Friday night, Brother Calvin Wilder, most of you know some of the things he's been through in recent days. He said Friday night, he said, "Doc, this has been the worst year I've ever had." Well, perhaps our coming day you'll look back and say, "It's been the best year he's ever had." He said, "It's been the roughest that I've had. So many surgeries. This malignant condition that fastened on him some time ago. He's been battling now for about 7 or 8 years. Still battling, still going on." But he said, "It's been the worst. Really did make me feel bad when I saw him in the condition that he's in. Having to get around on that walk that he walks on. Had to carry him out to the airport, wheel him through in a wheelchair. They took him on a special chair up into the plane, boarded him first. But his own words were, 'This has been the roughest that I've ever had.'" I want you to know, neighbor, that we need to suffer. I mean, we need to suffer. We need to face adversity. I'm not saying that that was necessary particularly for him, but I believe that no man is more miserable than when he has no adversity. If we have no adversities, then I believe that no man is more miserable than that. You say, "Well, Brother Farmer, then why suffer?" Let's get on with the question. Let's find some answers. Why do the righteous suffer? First of all, may I suggest to you that maybe God wants to teach us patience. Maybe God wants to teach us patience. Because you do not know how to sympathize with the other person unless you've been through what they're going through. I've heard people say, "Well, I know how you feel." You just think you know how they feel. You don't really know unless you have faced the same thing yourself. And I believe God wants us to have a little bit of patience with people that are going through the storms and the fiery tests and the fiery trials. And I believe a lot of times God allows us to go through them. I didn't say God put them on us. I didn't say God gave it to us. But God allows us to go through some things so we can know to have a little bit of patience with others that are going through the same thing. You remember when Ezekiel, he was called to the river of Kibar, and there he was among the captives. And the Bible said that he sat down among them. He sat where they sat and remained astonished for 7 days when he just began to behold what they were going through, when he observed what they were facing. And neighbor, if somehow we can observe what others are facing, and we can know a little bit of the hurt that they're going through, we can understand a little bit of the feelings that they have, then I believe we can be a little bit more patient with them when we understand. And then perhaps God wants to prepare us in you for something bigger and something better. Going through the fire and through the testing and through the setbacks, neighbor, I believe will help us prepare us for any greater experience. I believe if you'll go back, every individual that's ever done anything to another, if you'll trace the history, you'll find that that individual went through apprenticeship of adversity. They faced heartaches, they faced setbacks, they faced trials and difficulties, but eventually, neighbor, God brought them through and gave them a greater experience than they had ever had before. I believe also that God wants to teach us to identify ourselves with others. How can we know the hurt if we have never hurt ourselves? You may tell somebody, "Well, I know how you feel," but if you haven't been there, you just think you know. I remember when suddenly my dad passed away. He was taken out with a heart attack just about as suddenly as any man could die. He was sitting at the supper table one Sunday afternoon, about close to Brownfield. And he just pushed his plate back and slumped to the floor and he was gone. I remember people coming around and they were trying to control me. They were trying to help me. But it didn't make any difference. What anybody said, it didn't help one bit. What they were saying didn't help me one bit. Because I knew what I was feeling on the inside. And neighbor, until we have been, until we have hurt like someone else is hurting, until we face the problems that they're facing, until we know what they're going through, then how can we identify with others? Neighbor, I believe that God allows some things sometimes to come our way that we may be able to identify and to help others. Did you know that Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great man of faith in bygone days, his great ministry was launched out of catastrophe. He had a great building rented in London, preaching to a great throng and a great host of people. But they had a fire in that building one day, and 7 people were killed. That almost wrecked his ministry. That almost tore him up. When 7 people were killed in that great fire. But I believe that was... And he went on to build the great Metropolitan Tabernacle in London and won many souls to God. You remember George W. Pruitt, who used to pastor that great First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. He was known by his contemporaries as one of the greatest theologians of his day. But I believe that Brother George W. Truett's ministry sprang out of a catastrophic accident that took place one day, for they were out hunting, and George W. Truett shot the sheriff of Dallas, who was his own best friend in this hunting accident. And when he shot the sheriff of Dallas, he went into seclusion. He couldn't hardly stand it. He almost went under. But when he did surface and when he did emerge, God used George W. Truett in a way that he had never used him before. And I believe it sprung from that hour of sorrow and that hour of suffering. You all know that Pilgrim's Progress came to us when John Bunyan languished for 12 years in that old Bedford prison. And it was there in that old Bedford prison, 12 long years, that he wrote to us and gave unto us that immortal Pilgrim's Progress. They said that he wrote upon the milk bottle stoppers that were delivered to him there in the prison. Hallelujah. I want you to know, neighbor, out of that 12 years of suffering in that old Bedford jail, brought to us one of the greatest pieces of literature the world has ever known, and that's the Pilgrim's Progress. It came about by suffering. Martin Luther gave us his translated Bible from a jail. Neighbor, God prepares us for something greater by giving us heartaches and burdens and trials and difficulties along the journey. I believe that with all the power that lies within me. We would perhaps never heard of Job if it had not been for Job's suffering. We perhaps would not heard very little about blind Bartimaeus and his great healing if he had never been blind. We would never have heard very much about Stephen, that first deacon, had he not been stoned to death and martyred for his testimony. Or we have never heard about Jonah if the whale had not swallowed him. So you see, neighbor, out of those sufferings and those storms and vicissitudes of life, God was able to make great men and great personalities. You look back in great men of history. Prison walls have held them. Swords have pierced them and friends have betrayed them and enemies have cursed them. Chains have bound them and germs have found them, but God has sustained them. Hallelujah. I believe, neighbor, But if we suffer with him, we're also going to reign. It's necessary for us to suffer. And I'll confess to you, I wouldn't stand up here like a big dummy, even though that's the way I'm standing up here, to let you know or make you think that I enjoy suffering, or that I invite it, or I want to. But I realize that it's necessary, and it's going to happen. It's going to come my way. But I believe if I can adjust myself just right, when those suffering times come, God's either going to make it a stumbling block or a stepping stone. Hallelujah. God will make it a stepping stone if I will allow. It is necessary. A lot of times we may think we fail, but our failures is success turned inside out. I believe that victory is often the result of many defeats. Of course, everybody knows how many times old Abraham Lincoln was defeated. He was defeated for office, every office in the land, before he was finally elected to the President of the United States. Great men usually seem to fail at first, but succeed in the end. I believe that blood is a forerunner of victory. A cross always precedes a crown, and neighbor travail always comes before birth. It's necessary. Why? That's the question of ages. But I want you to know, neighbor, that if the captain of our salvation said he was made perfect through his sufferings, then I believe that we must share in that suffering if we're going to share in the glory when we get to the end of the way. Praise God. My time is just about gone. I wanted to tell you about a story I heard about a young mother and her little daughter. Both of them fell in an old abandoned well one day. The mother fell first. The little daughter fell right in on top of her. And the mother could only hold that little daughter up out of the water to keep her alive. And that's what she did. Down there in that well with her little daughter on top of her, she was holding her up to save her little daughter alive. For hours they spent in that well, in that condition. Their strength was almost gone and depleted. And finally they were discovered. They discovered them there. And then it took some more time to go out and get reinforcements to come back and take them out of the well. They took the little girl out, first of all, and she was all right. She survived. But when they pulled the mother out, she was already gone. She died. But she died saving her little daughter. And then they called from the funeral home a little bit later. And they said, what do you want us to do about her arms, the mother's arms? They said, what do you mean? What do you want us to do about the mother's arms? And they said, well, you see, she held that little girl up until her arms froze in that position. They were frozen in that position. And they said, well, just get a little bit bigger cut. So they got a little bit bigger cut and placed that little mother with her arms still in that position. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And neighbor, I believe that when we come to the end of the journey, our arms should be frozen in that position. Hallelujah. We suffer to help us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I believe, neighbor, that God wants us to help us along the journey of life. Maybe there's a question in your mind, well, why does the Bible suffer? Neighbor, God has a reason and God has a purpose, and they're not out of the will of God. They haven't sinned. They haven't done anything wrong. But God has a purpose. God has a plan. And neighbor, I believe that if we're willing to suffer with it, we shall also reign. I hope I've said something in these few scattered remarks today, darling, that'll help somebody along the journey. God bless you this morning. Our time is coming down. I'd like to ask you to get along somewhere this afternoon in a secret closet of prayer. Let's come back tonight believing God for a great move of the Spirit.